left than we normally do on Wednesday, so let's get into our lesson tonight. Pray for the students at Marietta Bible College. They start second semester tomorrow. We got through the first 12 chapters of Revelation in the first semester, so we're in chapter 13 tomorrow. We've got to finish it up by May. So pray for them. We'll be in the book of Ruth tonight as we continue walking through the Old Testament in our survey. We've covered Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Now we're in Ruth. This is not in our notes. I try to weed through what to put in and what not to, and it's always hard to do. Ruth is the shortest book of the Bible so far, just four chapters long. It's considerably shorter than any of the others, and it will be the shortest one in the Bible for a long, long time, till we get all the way over into the minor prophets. Because even the book of Lamentations, which is between Jeremiah and Ezekiel, is five chapters long. So Ruth is one of the shortest books in the Old Testament at four chapters. And as we look at our outline or our notes tonight, the book of Ruth brings us to a pause in the recorded history of Israel. The history goes straight from the book of Judges to 1 Samuel. What do you mean by that? Well, I mean that if you could take the book of Ruth right out of the Bible. Now, I'm not saying we should do that. Let me finish. But you could take Ruth right out and the story goes from Judges to 1 Samuel. Ruth does not happen between the two. It is a story that actually takes place inside the book of Judges. Alright, it's the story about a man, we'll get to this. It's not that story. It's the story of a man named Elimelech who takes his two sons and his wife down into Moab during the famine in Bethlehem, Judah. This happens within the book of Judges. In fact, look if you would at Judges chapter 6. And we don't know this for sure, but there is a famine in Judges chapter 6. We do know it happened in the book of Judges because Ruth chapter 1 verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." So that means that this does not happen after Judges is over and Samuel is appointed as the first judge over, as the first one in after the book of Judges, but in the time. So Judges chapter 6 verse number 1, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midianites, in the hand of Midian 7 years. The hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because the Midianites, the children of Israel, made them dens, which are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. And it was so when Israel had sown," all right, they're hiding up in the mountains, but they go down the valley and sow their crops and seeds. "And when they had sown, the Midianites came up and the Amalekites and the children of East, even they came up against them and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou cometh unto Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents. They came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number. And they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." That is a time of great famine in Judges chapter 6. We know that the book of Ruth takes place during a great famine within the book of Judges. So again, it doesn't tell us that that was the point. There are some that believe it happened in Judges chapter 10. Not necessarily a famine there, but it does. Ruth, it really is not in its chronological order, so to speak, but you wouldn't want to put the book of Ruth between Judges chapter 6 and chapter 7. So it's put right there, but it breaks up the running history of the nation of Israel. All right, so it takes place during that time of the famine, and the book of Ruth covers a period of about 11 or 12 years. We've looked at each of the books of the Bible and saw Genesis covered 2,300 years, Exodus covered 400 years as we went through the book of Ruth, going back again in time to Judges chapter 6, covers about 12 years. It covers 10 years. Look at verse number 4 of chapter 1. "They took them wives of the woman of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years." The amount of time that Elimelech's family stayed in Moab was 10 years. And then down in verse number 19 of chapter 1, Naomi and Ruth leave the land, and they go back to Bethlehem, Judah, and they get there in, according to chapter 1, look at the end of verse 22, they get to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. So 10 years in Moab, and now they leave and they get back to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Say, well, why is that noteworthy? Well, look at the end of chapter 2, verse number 23. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean under the end of the barley harvest. So chapter 2 takes us from the beginning of the barley harvest to the end of the chapter, the end of the barley harvest. That's about 2 months' time, mid-April to mid-June. So chapter 2 covers 2 months. So we're just kind of putting this together. 10 years in Moab, they get to Bethlehem, Judah, and it is 2 months there. Actually, chapter number 3 takes place in less than 12 hours. It begins the night before and takes us to the morning after. And then chapter 4 gives us what happens the next day after that, and then concludes with telling us that Boaz took Ruth to wife, and that 9 months later, or shortly thereafter, they had a son. So that covers about a year's time. So we're somewhere between 11 and 12 years' time covered in the book of Ruth. They believe history tells us that Samuel is the author of this book. It obviously had to be someone that could write the ending. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. So it had to be someone that was there past that time. And Samuel, who again history said wrote Judges, they say that he also wrote the book of Ruth. We don't know that for sure, but it's probably as good a guess as any. Something very particular about the book of Ruth, it is one of only two books in the Bible named after a woman. The book of Ruth and the book of Esther are the only two books written after the name of a woman. And something very significant about these two books, and that's here in Ruth, a Gentile bride marries a Hebrew husband. All right, in the book of Ruth, a Gentile bride marries a Hebrew husband. Ruth, a Moabitess, a Gentile, marries Boaz, a Hebrew, by his lineage, and the two of them get married. In Esther, if you want to fill in the blanks, it's the opposite of what you just did. In Esther, a Hebrew bride marries a Gentile husband. All right, so just flip the two words around. In the book of Esther, Esther is a Jew. She's a Jewess. And she marries the king, Ahasuerus, who is a Gentile. Both of these marriages are blessed of God. Both of these marriages God is going to use for the prosperity of others. Ruth and Boaz, and we'll get to this later, are going to have a great grandson named David, who becomes the king over Israel. Esther and Mordecai are going to sign a document that protects the Jews after Haman's decree to destroy them, and they're going to get blessed and prosperous because of these two unions together. And that's an unusual thing, because you know God in the Old Testament forbid the children of Israel to marry into the Gentile tribes. And yet here in both cases, in Ruth's case, a Gentile bride and a Hebrew husband, and Esther, a Hebrew bride and a Gentile husband, you say, how do you explain that God blessed and prospered these two marriages when they contradict or violated Scripture? Nothing but the grace of God. Nothing but the grace of God. That even when they did something that was not God's perfect plan, God still blessed and prospered them. There's three things that are significant about this union, or these two books, and what we've just talked about. Number one, it shows that God accepted Gentiles into the people of God in the Old Testament. We're mindful when we're reading the Old Testament that the laws and the commandments were all given to the nation of Israel. And if you weren't of the nation of Israel, you were a heathen. You were an outcast. You were a stranger and an alien from the commonwealth of Israel and from the promises of God, according to Ephesians chapter 2. But it's not that God shut out all of the Gentile nations. If the Gentiles would receive the God of Israel, Jehovah, as their God, God would then receive them. So it wasn't that he was just, that they were his people, and if you wanted him to be your God, you had to become one of his people. And that's what they did in these cases. So we see that God accepted Gentiles into the people of God in the Old Testament. Now the second thing that this Ruth and Esther thing shows us is not only that, but it foreshadowed, it prophesied that the church, the people of the God in the New Testament, would also be a mixture of Gentile and Jew. And again, our verse is Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, where it says, "You are aliens and strangers from the commonwealth of Israel, but God in His mercy." So we have this example in the Old Testament of these two unions, these two marriages that picture that. Then number three, it showed God's approval, God's emphasis on the marriage union. Started all the way back in the Garden of Eden, running all the way through the end of the New Testament with the marriage supper of the Lamb and the Bride of Christ. God puts His stamp of blessing upon this all the way through the Scripture. So these two books, Ruth and Esther, are significant, not just because they're the only two named for women, but because of the meaning and the content of each of these books. I think I've mentioned to you before, and we'll get to it when we get to the book of Esther. Martin Luther, the great reformer, believed that the book of Esther did not belong in the Bible. Because in the book of Esther, it's the only book in all the Bible where where Lord or God or any reference to God is never found in the entire book of Esther. And so Martin Luther thought that it was a non-canonical book. It didn't belong in the Scripture, but later came to his senses, or came to realize, that though the name of God was not found, the hand of God was all over everything that happened in Esther. And again, that union between the Jewess and her Gentile husband, and the protection for the nation of Israel that came through it, was without a doubt the hand of God. So Ruth and Esther are connected, just not by name, but by the content of their message. In the book of Ruth, these four chapters, there are eight outstanding characters. Seven of them are named and one is not named. But there are eight main characters in it, some more well mentioned than others. Boaz and Ruth, of course, Naomi, those three, the highlighted. The other three men all die in the first chapter. And then we're introduced to one in chapter 3 and 4. But these eight worthy people, first of all, is Elimelech. Beginning in chapter 1, we find that in the days of the judges' rule, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons, and the name of the man was Elimelech. So Elimelech is the patriarch of this family that goes from Bethlehem, Judah, down to Moab, during a time of famine. Abraham in the book of Genesis, when a famine came into the land of Canaan, right after he got there, Genesis chapter 12, a famine came in the land, he packed his bags and ran down to Egypt. There's never any mention in the Scripture that says that God told him not to do that. Abraham did what he did to protect his family. He did what he did to provide for them. And so he went down to Egypt and he did what came natural for him to do. But when he was down there, he got in a whole mess of trouble, indicating he should not have been there in the first place. Well, when the famine comes to Bethlehem, Judah, in the days of Elimelech, he does what Abraham does. He packs up all his stuff and he runs to another country. He runs to the land of the Moabites. The problem is that by this time Deuteronomy had already been written, and God had forbidden the children of Israel to have anything to do with the Moabites or the land of Moab. Because when they had come out of Egypt, the Moabites opposed the children of Israel, and God said to them, He said, their children and their children's children under the 10th generation shall not come into the tabernacle of the Lord. Because of their idolatry, God had set them aside. And here's Elimelech deciding in the time of famine to leave Bethlehem, Judah. Now, you know what Bethlehem means? Bethel means the house of, and Helam means bread. The house of bread. They left the house of bread to go to the land of Moab for food. All right? It's easy for us to look back with hindsight and say, they never should have left there. Because when Naomi goes back, all the people that stayed there survived the famine and everything went fine. And now they've got plenty. And Naomi comes back broken and bitter and without anything. Elimelech made a mistake by taking his family down in there. First of all, by going outside the will of God to go there. And we see that the result in verse 3, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. That's not to say it was the punishment of the hand of God killing him for going to Moab, but just things didn't go the way he thought they were going to go. Things didn't work out the way he planned that they would work out. He could have stayed in Bethlehem, Judah, and probably would not have died. But he goes down into that land, and shortly after he gets there, that's the end of him. The second character we see here in the book of Ruth is Naomi. Verse number 2 of chapter 1 again introduces us to her. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. The name Naomi means pleasant or beautiful. And that was the wife of Elimelech, who went down into the land with him. She goes down into Moab by the leadership of her husband. And while in Moab, does she not only lose Elimelech, her husband, but will lose also her two sons. And when she comes back to the land of Bethlehem, Judah, over in chapter 2, she says, "Call me not Naomi. Don't call me pleasant, but call me Mara, because the Lord had dealt very bitterly with me." Her beauty gets turned into bitterness because of the experiences of life that happened in the land of Moab. Elimelech never intended it to work that way, that he would die, his sons would die, his wife would go back with her tail between her legs, so to speak, going back into the land of Bethlehem, Judah, and that back there they would have plenty and be prosperous while he had taken his family down to Moab to disaster. The third and fourth characters, again, are mentioned here in chapter 1, and those are the two sons of Elimelech and Naomi. Number 3 is Mahlon. I had a fellow that played on my basketball team on the mission field named Mahlon. So that's a Bible name. Mahlon was the eldest son of Elimelech. It tells us again in verse number 2, the name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. So he had two sons that went down there. And apparently after Elimelech dies, verse number 4, the two sons take them wives of the women of Moab. Now again, compounding one problem upon another, not only now has Elimelech taken his sons down into that land of idolatry and that land of godliness against the word of God, but now his two sons have married Moabitess women, which again is against the commandments of God in the book of Deuteronomy. But isn't that natural? I mean, he took his two sons down there, and while they're down in the land, dad passes away and they're living in that land. Where else are they going to get a bride? Unless they have outstanding faith like Abraham, that sends his servant back to the homeland and says, one of the daughters of the land to my son, but go into my homeland and find one of my people. Elimelech is now dead and he's gone, and his two sons naturally marry the girls that they're hanging around with. The girls that they're around. What a great lesson for young people to hang around the right people. Because if you hang around the wrong people, you're going to marry the wrong people. And so these two sons marry Moabitess women. Mahlon, the eldest of the two, dies after 10 years. It says they took them wives in verse 4. And they dwelled there about 10 years, verse 5. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman, Naomi, was left of her two sons and her husband. So Mahlon, the eldest, and then number 4, Chilion, the younger. The younger of the two sons. And he also dies after 10 years in Moab. What a sad story. This is one of the most beautiful stories in all the Bible. Many have called it the greatest short story in English literature. And yet it starts out so dark, so poor. It's a rags to riches story. It's a poverty to prosperity story. And it does start out very dark. Elimelech, Mahlon, Chilion, all dead. Number 5, we see Orpah. That's not Oprah, that's Orpah. And we see Orpah. She was the Moabitess wife of Chilion, the younger of the two sons. And when Naomi decides to go back to Bethlehem after her husband has died, the two sons have died, there's no reason to stay in Moab. She's got no family there. Who's going to take care of her now? She might as well go back to Bethlehem, Judah. It couldn't be any worse there than it is here now. And so when she goes back, Orpah kisses her mother-in-law. And it says, according to verse 15, Naomi tells her other daughter-in-law, said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." Orpah worshipped the god of Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion as long as her husband was alive. But when her husband died, she had no business with Jehovah God anymore. She had no use. She went back to her God, her people, her idolatry. She was just kind of riding with it as long as it was convenient. And what a description of many professing Christians today. To stay faithful to God as long as it's convenient, as long as it works out, but when push comes to shove, they'll go back to their people, back to their gods. That was Orpah. In contrast to that, number six, we've got Ruth. And what a bright light shining in this story. The widow of Mahlon. When you say Chilion and Mahlon, which one's married to which? Chapter 4, verse 10 tells us later by the words of Boaz that Ruth had been the wife of Mahlon. So unlike her sister-in-law, unlike Orpah that goes back, Ruth decides to stick with Naomi. One of the great verses in the Bible, we've heard it so often, verse number 16 of chapter 1. Ruth says to Naomi, "Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." What a great statement of faith. What a great proclamation. And here's what happens. Orpah goes back to the Moabites. We don't read about her again in all the Word of God. Alright, Ruth goes with her mother-in-law, and we'll not only read about her here, but we're going to read about her all the way over in the New Testament. We're going to read about God's blessing upon her. So she makes the right decision. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. The seventh character that's mentioned is an unnamed one. The closest thing we get to a name is in chapter 4 and verse 1. Boaz goes to the gate and sits down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz speak came by, unto whom he said, "Ho, such a one." He doesn't even call him by name. He just calls him by this title, "Ho, such a one." And this is the one we're going to call the near kinsman. We'll talk about this more in just a little bit. But the near kinsman is the closest living relative of Elimelech, and thereby Mahlon and Chilion also. And as Naomi comes back to that land, as she comes back to the land now, poor and in poverty, the only way she can make a living is to sell the land that belonged to Elimelech, her husband, and the man that's got first rights on it is this near kinsman. According to the law of the people of Israel, he's the first one that's got dibs on it, let's say. And so he's the one that can say, "Yes, I'll buy Naomi's land. I will get it as my inheritance. I will pay her for it." But Boaz explains to him that according to the law, not only that, but because it's the land of Elimelech and his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, but they're all dead, one of them has left a widow behind that is still there. And if he wants the land, he also has to take the woman. And he has to raise up seed unto the dead. That was according to the law of Israel. And this near kinsman says, "I can't do that. I'm not willing to do that." So he steps aside and he lets the second closest relative take what he really wants in the first place. And that's number eight. That's Boaz. Boaz is the hero of the story. Here's the guy with the white horse. This is the one that rescues the damsel tied to the railroad tracks. All those stories that we read about that have the good ending. Boaz is the guy that does that. He's a wealthy landowner. He is Jewish by his birth. His father, look all the way over at Matthew chapter 1. We could go to 1 Chronicles and find this, but let's just go to Matthew chapter 1. Let's find Boaz over here. Now, his name spelled a little different because we're not going from Hebrew to English. We're going to Greek to English. But trust me, and you can look at this later, this is the same fella. Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 5. And Salmon, which is S-A-M-O-N in the Old Testament, begat Boaz, which is B-O-A-Z in the Old Testament, of Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. So here we have this Boaz, and he is the child of Salmon and Rahab. Salmon and Rahab. Salmon is a Jew, a pure Jew in the line of the Jewish people, but who is Rahab? Remember her from the book of Joshua? She is the Gentile woman that hid the spies in the well, and then she put out the scarlet cord, and when the city, when Jericho was destroyed, she was spared. She was the harlot there. And after that, or sometimes, she marries this Jewish man named Salmon, and they have Boaz, who ends up marrying Ruth and becoming the great-grandfather of David. How do you explain that? The grace of God. What a mess this whole family is. What a dysfunctional thing that's going on. And yet God blesses it and uses it to produce in the long run. This genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 is the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Rahab is in it, and Boaz is in it, and Ruth is in it. All because of this story here in the book of Ruth. Some key words in the book of Ruth, and these are very instructional, important for us. The word kinsman with an A, or kinsman with an E, or the plural, or the possessive, the kinsmans, appears 14 times. And that really is the teaching of the book. We'll talk about that in just a moment. This thing of the kinsman redeemer is an underlying current in the book of Ruth. Second of all, the words redeem or redeeming appear 9 times in just these 4 chapters. Again, you say 14 times is not a lot, but remember, for the word kinsman, but this is only 4 chapters long. In fact, I believe these words all appear in chapters 3 and 4, if I'm not mistaken. And then the word redeem or redeeming 9 times. I think the first one, redeem, is 8 times, redeeming is 1 time, so 9 times between the two. And then thirdly, the word rest appears 3 times. Now we would say, wait a minute, 3 times is not a lot. And it's not. But it is the theme of the book of Ruth, that the kinsman redeemer can give them rest. All right? Notice these key words reveal the underlying message in the book of Ruth. In addition to the wonderful story that is told, and this is a wonderful story, this story of that begins with heartache and heartbreak and death, ending up in great victory and the promises of God being fulfilled. But not only is it a wonderful story, but it is a prophetic picture. And that picture is simply this, that Christ is our kinsman redeemer. When we were strangers and aliens, as Ruth is, a Moabitess woman, in a strange land, the land of Bethlehem, Judah. When she was there among a different people and was an outcast among them, the kinsman redeemer was willing to put himself on the line to redeem that woman. To redeem and claim that woman as his bride. And again, the New Testament teaches that Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. That when we were strangers and aliens, He put Himself out for us to make us His Gentile bride. And so here we have the story and the underlying emphasis that's put there. He makes us His bride and now supplies our every need, just as Boaz did for Ruth. An overview of the book of Ruth. There are so many different outlines for the book of Ruth, and good ones. It was really hard to try to come up with one as a little bit original, I guess, is what I'm trying to find, but not just copy somebody's, but come up with something that was really good, and I could have done other ones, but here's what we settled with. Chapters 1 and 2 talk about Ruth and Naomi. That's the theme of it, the relationship between Ruth and Naomi. Chapter 1, letter A, is Ruth's decision. Ruth's decision. And we know what that decision was. Whether thou goest, I will go. Whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. That was Ruth's decision. To return with Naomi. That happens in chapter 1. She goes back to Bethlehem, Judah. Then letter B is chapter 2, and it's Ruth's devotion. She promises to take care of Naomi, to provide for Naomi in chapter 2. She goes out in the fields during the time of the barley harvest. It's very instructional when we read the book of Ruth to learn how the nation of Israel, the people of Israel under the law of Moses, took care of the poor. We read in the book of Ruth that as the men went out to glean the fields of Boaz, that they were commanded that when they harvested the fields, they were not to go all the way into the corners. They were to round the corners. Remember, have you ever read that strange thing about the men rounding the corners of their beards and square and all that kind of stuff? Well, this pictures these fields. When they went out to the fields, we've got a big field next to our house. Sometimes it's soybean, other times it's corn, and it just runs back, and they've got nice rows and everything. Well, back in that day when they had these rows, they had to turn the corners out there as they harvested and leave those corners, the gleanings, for the poorer of the people that were free to go out into that and glean from that. And that's how the poor people provided for themselves. And the Jews were commanded to do it that way. And we read about that here in the book of Ruth. And that's what Ruth does so that she can feed not only herself, but her mother-in-law, Naomi. A great picture of love and devotion for a woman that really, that by blood, she's not related to. She married her son, but the son's dead, and she takes care of her. So Ruth and Naomi are the subjects of chapters 1 and 2. Then second of all, Ruth and Boaz in chapter 3 and 4. That's where we're introduced to him. He is a relative of Elimelech's, but he's not the closest one, as we've already said. And in chapter 3, letter A, we see Ruth's request. That takes place in chapter 3, and I just challenge you to read it, and when you read it, understand that in the days and the times that it took place, it sounds kind of risque to us by our standards today. Well, not by our standards, but by how we would judge it. She goes in, Boaz spends the day out in the field and getting all his crops together. He goes down to lay down at night, and she sneaks in while he's asleep, lays down at his feet, puts a blanket over herself and his feet. And again, there's nothing improper because Boaz says to her later, all the people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. So she's not doing anything unquestionable. She's following the customs of that day, and basically she's proposing to him. And she lays down at his feet. When he wakes up in the morning, he realizes what had happened. He says, now, I'll go take care of this today. There's a kinsman closer than I am. But that's her request in chapter 3. Then, letter B, Ruth's reward. And that is that her relation to the Messiah in chapter 4. Again, chapter 4 ends with verse number 18. Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab. Amminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. And of course, from David, the line of David, came the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Ruth is rewarded for her faithfulness, for following after the God of Naomi, for following after the God of Israel, for going back and taking care of Ruth. And she finds grace in the eyes of Boaz. He becomes not only her kinsman redeemer, but her wealthy husband, who provides not only for her, but for Naomi for the rest of the days of their life. A wonderful little book of four chapters stuck in there between Judges and 1 Samuel to give us a glimpse not only of the history of Israel. And think about this, when we study Judges, what dark times. Really, we called it the dark ages of the nation of Israel. And that's what Judges was. But in the middle of Judges, here's this story that took place. So that even in the darkest of times and darkest of hours, there's still wonderful things happening. We look at our days and our times and we think, Lord, how long? Lord, how can this world be like it is? How can it be as bad as it is? But even in the middle of the darkest times, God is still working wonderful stories. That's what the book of Ruth teaches us. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.